All right, turn with me to John chapter 12. I've over the years heard many people say, you know, I want to hear from God. I want to know the voice of the Lord. How can I know that God is speaking to me and it's not the enemy? It's not my flesh. It's not just the world around me. It's a great desire to have, to hear the voice of God, to have that discernment within your heart that it is truly God speaking to you. Well, it should be obvious to us as Christians, the primary way that God speaks to us is through His Word, the living Word of God. And it's by spending time daily in the Word of God that should be obvious to all of us, because God has given us His Word to reveal to us His heart, His mind, His plans and purposes. The Bible gives us the big picture of this world and how God created this universe and how God is holding all things together. How God is the one who spoke everything into existence. That's known as divine fiat, which simply means that God created everything out of nothing. Only God could do that. People want to know about the Big Bang. Well, it was when God spoke the entire universe into existence. Let there be, and there was. Colossians 1:16, it says, by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The Bible also tells us that God is going to one day destroy this whole creation of His. He's going to melt everything with fervent heat. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And then we know in Revelation 21 that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell and in which righteousness will reign supreme throughout the land. And it's going to be a glorious time when Jesus sets up His kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years, and then He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So it gives us the big picture of God's plan for how this world came into existence, what He's got planned in the end of days, but it also tells us His plans and His purposes for mankind. And that's really the key, because God created mankind unique. He created us as the only creatures to have intimate fellowship with Himself, to have a relationship with the Lord. But that intimate fellowship, as you know, is destroyed in the Garden of Eden because of Adam and Eve's sin, their rebellion against the Lord. Sin destroyed that intimate fellowship. But most of the Bible tells us of God's grace and His love and His plan and how He's going to bring people back into a loving relationship with Himself. I mean, that's the Bible in a nutshell. And it's all culminating with God sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross for our sins. And that's how He would deal with this whole issue of sin that separates us from God. Jesus would become sin for us. He would take upon Himself all the wrath and judgment that we deserve. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so He now can offer people throughout the world eternal life if they'll put their faith and trust in Christ alone. So God has clearly spoken to us from His Word. You know, He tells us, come to Jesus, and you'll have life, abundant life. You know, come to Jesus, and He'll forgive you of all of your sins. Come to Jesus, He'll save your soul. He'll make you a new creation in Christ. He'll restore fellowship with your Heavenly Father once again. So we have God's Word, the big picture, and also how it speaks to us as individuals. He takes us from, you know, the whole of creation, and He brings it to us personally where God wants to minister to us and speak to us individually. You know, seven times in the seven letters to the churches in Revelation, Jesus says, to him who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, to these churches. If you have an ear to hear individually, you need to listen to what the Lord has for you from the Word of God. And over again, I've discovered that the Christian life, the Christian walk, is not all that complicated. God has made it very clear how He wants us to live in this world. He wants us to be light. He wants us to be salt. He makes it very clear what is holy, what is unholy, what is clean and what is unclean, what is acceptable to the Lord, what is not acceptable to the Lord. If you have any questions on where you are in your walk with the Lord or lack of walk with the Lord, ask me and I'll tell you that's good or that's not good. God's word says that's great. God's word says, no, that is wrong. You need to repent of it. He's made it very clear. And so he's given us the Holy Spirit so we can live out the word of God, because every religion out there tells you how you should live, but it's only the Christian faith that tells us this is how you should live, but you can't do it. So I'll give you the Comforter. I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and he will live in you and through you, and he'll empower you to live that life that you can't live on your own. And so the problem we have in not hearing from the Lord often comes as a result of not listening to the Lord. I think we've all said to our children at some point, you know, I know you hear the words coming out of my mouth, but you're not listening to what I'm saying. And the same is true for all of us when the Lord is speaking. So often we're not hearing what the Lord is clearly telling us because, you know, we're daydreaming, or we're not bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, or we start looking at things of the world and we get caught up in the things of this world, and so we don't have ears to hear what he's saying. And so we need to make sure that we have our focus on the Lord. So how can I hear from the Lord more clearly? Well, hopefully in this section of Scripture we'll get some insights and some fresh revelation from the Lord from his word. Because God the Father is going to speak very clearly to Jesus, and yet people respond differently to what they hear, and they're hearing the same thing. So listen to verse 23. We'll pick up in verse 27, but we left off. Verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And he talks about his impending death on the cross. He's entered into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. He's in the final week of his earthly ministry. And so now he's starting to talk more and more about his coming crucifixion. So the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Then he says in verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So the Lord speaks to him from heaven. The Father says to him very clearly, you know, what's going to take place. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now, the first time that God the Father spoke to Jesus from heaven was at his baptism. When Jesus was coming up out of the water there at the Jordan River by John the Baptist, then the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The next time we read of the Father speaking to his Son from heaven was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are up there on the mountain with him. Elijah and Moses appear to the Lord. And then the Lord speaks, in a sense, shutting Peter up, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And then the third time is here, where the Lord is telling him, "I will glorify it, and I will glorify it again." Now, the interesting thing to me is that all three of these occasions speak ultimately of Jesus' death. The first time at the baptism. Baptism, as you know, is a symbol of death and burial with the Lord. When you go under the water, symbolizing being buried with Christ, dying to yourself. Coming up out of the water symbolizes being raised up a new creation with Christ. So it speaks of his death at the baptism. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when he's talking with Moses and Elijah, we're told in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, that they were talking about his impending decease or his death. And now the third time here, when the Lord speaks to him from heaven, he is talking about his soon-to-come death, his crucifixion on the cross. Now this is why I think that is so significant, because if you say, "I want to hear from the Lord," why am I not hearing God clearly? How come the scriptures don't make sense when I open up the Bible? Well, ask yourself this important question: where do I stand in relation to the cross? Where am I in my walk with the Lord? Am I dying to myself? Am I denying myself? Taking up my cross daily and following the Lord? I mean, that's very important. Or are you living for yourself? Or are you simply wanting to take Jesus along for the ride as you go through this life doing your own thing? It's very important because there's a lot of Christians out there that think, you know, I'll take Jesus with me wherever I go, but I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my life my way. Listen, the Christian who dies to self is going to hear the voice of the Lord much more clearly, deep within your heart, deep within your soul. You're going to hear the Lord as you open up the Word of God. But the Christian who lives to please himself and satisfy his or her flesh will always be confused by the constant stream of voices that are out there. Because you got the voice of the world around you. You got the voice of your flesh that says, hey, let's go do this today. Not godly, but let's go do this worldly, fleshly thing, sinful thing. And then you've got the enemy who's there also. And he loves to look for people that have attentive ears to what he has to say. But again, Jesus says to the seven churches in Revelation, he who has an ear, that's the individual, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So we need that quiet time with the Lord. We need that intimate time with Jesus as we open up the Word of God. Now notice how Jesus again says in verse 27, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. So once again, the whole purpose, the main purpose, the overriding purpose of Jesus coming from heaven to earth 2,000 years ago was to go to the cross and to die on the cross for our sins. It was to take upon himself all the sins of the world. He was about to fulfill his purpose as the substitutionary sacrificial Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Now, why was Jesus troubled by that within his heart here, within his soul? I mean, he says, my soul is troubled. Well, there's something that I don't think any of us can comprehend. This is something that I think only the Lord can fully appreciate. You know, what he was about to do on the cross. You know, going to the cross for our sins. I don't think he was worried about how he was going to be treated. I mean, Isaiah, that's the scroll we're going to hopefully will be looking at next week here in the church, speaks very clearly that he was going to be the lamb led to slaughter. That he would give his face to be brutalized. It would mar him more than any other man. Isaiah says that he would be beaten and he would have his back ripped open, by his stripes were healed. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord, the Father, laid on his Son Jesus all of our sins, all of our stupidity, you might say. Everything was laid on him. So we can't fully understand that. I don't think he was worried about the nails in his hands, the nail in his feet. It was brutal, but I think what was really deeply troubling him is knowing that he was going to face a moment of time where he was going to be separated and forsaken by God the Father. I mean, when he gets on the cross, he's hanging on the cross, the wrath of God is being poured out upon him, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Amazing. He was being forsaken when we should be forsaken. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll see that a few weeks, months down the road, I'm not sure. It says in Luke that his sweat became like drops of blood. I mean, he was under a lot of pressure. And he says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Three times he prays that. I mean, he was under tremendous pressure. Remember, Gethsemane means olive press. And he was under the olive press there. He was being squeezed down. He was being burdened down because of what he was about to face. Again, I don't think any human being can fully comprehend what he went through. Absorbing all the guilt, absorbing all the pain and the shame and the suffering for our sins. He was perfect. He was sinless. And yet he willingly took it all upon himself. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But he was receiving all the wrath and condemnation and judgment that you and I deserve because we're the guilty ones. But this is where we see God's love demonstrated toward us. He exchanged places with you and me. He did it willingly for each one of us. It's often been said if you were the only person on planet Earth, Jesus still would have come and died on the cross for you because he loves you that much. He doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But he paid the price for your sins that you could never pay. He did the work of redemption that we could never do. And as we see here in verse 31, Jesus would break the stranglehold that Satan has upon mankind. Now, this is the judgment of this world. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out, and he'll be cast out of any person that gives their life to Jesus. He'll be removed from dominating your life, the fear of death that he's placed upon you. He removes that fear, and he removes that condemnation. He removes that judgment that's on you when you give your life to Jesus, because Jesus conquered the devil by going to the cross. Real quickly, if you want to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, if you're taking notes, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." Jesus became like one of us. "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Propitiation means the satisfaction of God's wrath. He became the satisfaction of God's wrath for you. In 1 John 2:2 it tells us that he's not only our propitiation, but he is a propitiation for the sins of the world, for all people. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves you. He would break the stranglehold that Satan has placed upon mankind by his victory upon the cross. And so, an amazing scene we see here. As Jesus was troubled in his soul, the Father speaks from heaven. The people are wondering, what was that noise? It was a thunder? Was it an angel? No, it was God confirming the words and the works of Jesus Christ and strengthening him as he's about to finish his race and complete the work that he came to do by dying for you and for me. In verse 32, Jesus says, If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Now, this takes us back to chapter 3, verse 14, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And as he's talking to Nicodemus, he tells him, just as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he would go to the cross, and he would die for our sins. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the cross of Christ would draw all people to Christ. Notice, it says there, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. By his crucifixion, signifying by what death he would die. The cross of Christ, it draws all people to Christ. It draws everyone to Christ. But once you're drawn to Christ, once you see what he has done for you on the cross, then you have a choice to make. Am I going to receive him and the sacrifice that he has provided, the atonement that he's provided for my sins, or am I going to reject him? Am I going to mock him? Am I going to say that was stupid? He shouldn't have done that. Why did he die? That was ridiculous. Many people are drawn to the cross and they're repulsed and they reject Jesus for his atoning work. So the cross of Christ, it really divides people into two categories. Those who are saved and going to heaven, those who are not saved and will find themselves ultimately in the lake of fire. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The power of God. Daily is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. Yeah, his once for all sacrifice paid the price for our sins, but we take up our cross daily because that's where you're going to have victory over your flesh. That's where you're going to have victory over the temptations. As you die to self and let Jesus rule and reign in your life on a moment-by-moment daily basis, then you won't be stumbling and bumbling and getting caught up in the things of this world. If you think, no, I got everything I needed when the moment I got saved and I can just put it in cruise control till I go to heaven, you're missing out on so much. Because the Holy Spirit was given so that you might have life, that you might have victory, that you might be a light shining brightly in this world. And the good news is, if you will humble yourself and realize that Jesus loves you, he died on the cross for you personally, and you receive him as your Lord and Savior, he will give you everlasting life, never-ending life, eternal life. And that cloud of judgment that's over your head will be removed by the Lord instantly. And he'll take you and he'll rescue you. He'll take you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. It's all because of how he would die and why he would die and the purpose for him coming to lay down his life for us. Verse 34, the people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Now, in these verses, like verse 34, we see that most people fail to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Lord, as the Savior. You know, they had, selective faith, you might say. In other words, they only wanted to believe certain things about the Bible. Because very clearly they say here, we've heard in the law that Christ remains forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? You know, he has to die. You know, that's not what we read in our Old Testament scriptures. We see how the Messiah is going to come. He's going to rule and reign. He's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. It does say that. Again, the whole book of Isaiah is known as the fifth gospel because it gives us the whole plan and purpose of why the Messiah would come. He will come. He will rule and reign. He will open up the eyes of the blind. He gave us a foretaste of that when he was here 2,000 years ago. But when he's here for 1,000 years, he's going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, ruling literally upon planet Earth. But he also came to set captives free. He came to rule and reign upon you, on your heart, on the throne of your life. That's why he really came the first time. First time he was the suffering servant, the Lamb of God to die. Isaiah tells us all about that. And yet the selective faith, I only want to read the good parts about why the Messiah is going to come. He's going to feed us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to throw out all the enemies. And we're going to have peace and joy on planet Earth. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome when he does return. But they missed the whole point of why he came as the suffering lamb, the servant, the one who would die. Isaiah 53. I encourage you to read that this coming week. And when the scroll is here, I'll show you where Isaiah 53 is. Hebrew to me. But I can at least show you where it is. And it's amazing because the scriptures, these Jews had the scriptures. They should have known what was going to happen to their Messiah. But they were walking in darkness rather than walking in the light. You know, many of us fall into that same trap as well, where we like to pick and choose certain verses or certain sections of scripture. And we just want to hold on to all the things that are wonderful and exciting. And, I'm going to have health and wealth all the days of my life. Well, the Bible does tell us that God is our healer, that he will give us riches of glory, riches of grace, riches of mercy in the spiritual realm. And then when people go through a trial, they go through a tribulation, they start questioning, "God, doesn't your word say this?" Well, yeah, but I also said, in this world you'll have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world. Paul says, "And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." There's two sides of every coin, and that's the way it is in the Word of God. So you got to be careful. You don't just pick and choose what verses you want. You got to take the whole counsel of God's Word. God is true. Man is not. And we need to come back to the Scriptures. Romans 3:4 tells us that God is faithful. He cannot lie. We're the ones that lie. We're the ones that can be deceived. That's why we got to continually go back to the Word of God. And so instead of blaming God, we need to ask ourselves, where have I gone wrong? And we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes of understanding, because if we will humble ourselves, he will enlighten us, because as Jesus says here, he's the light of the world. And we need to walk in the light. And walking in the light means walking in the Spirit, walking according to the truth of God's word. It means to live for Jesus, not for the world, not for ourselves, not after the lies of the enemy, but it's to live for the Lord. In chapter 8, verse 12 of John's Gospel, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So walking in darkness means that a person is walking in sin. They're walking in lies. They're walking in deception. They're being manipulated by the world around them. It means that a person is living after the wicked deeds of the flesh instead of living for Christ. And even as born-again Christians, I've seen and I've heard, you know, recently, you know, various people, even here, it happens in every church. You get Christians, they start stumbling. They start, you know, getting an eye for something they shouldn't be looking at. They start letting their heart drift towards something that they shouldn't be involved with. But the Lord is faithful. He's always going to bring us back. He'll bring that conviction of the Spirit upon us. And so we need to be very careful not to fall into the flesh, not to start relying on our own power, but to trust in the Lord and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to give us strength and victory each day. The Apostle John knew a lot about walking in the light, and he spoke a lot about walking in the light. Let me just read this from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. You're familiar with these verses, but John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So when you come to the Lord, you can be sure what he says from his word is true. You know, it's not true one day and not true the next. He doesn't change his mind. In fact, God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he says from his word, you can hold fast to it. There's no darkness in him at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now go back here in John 12, look at verse 37. Notice his sad commentary by the Apostle John. He says, "But although he had done so many signs before them," I mean, miracle after miracle, healing, you know, the deaf, opening the eyes of the blind, cleansing lepers, raising people from the dead. That's not bad. I mean, he's done miracle after miracle in their midst. And even though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That literally means they would not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, we'll try to find where this is next week, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, many people read these verses, they misunderstand what's being taught here, because some wrongly believe that God is at fault because he is purposely blinding these people. He does not want them to get to heaven. He does not love them. He does not want them to see the truth of Jesus. That's not what this is saying at all. The point is, he's given them a choice. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says God doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We already saw in John 3:16, the greatest verse encapsulates the Bible, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." And it's not just the world of the elect, it's the whole world. He's a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And as we see here in verse 37, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." In other words, he gave them every opportunity to place their faith and trust in him, but they were unwilling to do so. We saw the same thing back in chapter 5, verse 40. Jesus says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And he says in chapter 6, "But all who will come to me, I'll by no means cast out." I mean, he wants people to come to him for salvation. And so the fact is, God has given and he still gives people every opportunity to believe in Christ for salvation. He invites people to believe in Jesus. He's done miracle after miracle. He's given evidence after evidence. And he doesn't desire for people to perish. But how sad that people will reject him, and that's what's going to end up sending them to the lake of fire. Their rejection of Jesus Christ as the only payment for their sins. God gives people a choice to receive or reject the truth. And I believe God simply seals and notarizes the choice that people make. And I also know this, that God will continue to reach out to unbelievers till their dying breath. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. And now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Don't keep putting it off and putting it off. If a person continues to reject Jesus for their whole life, he's not going to force you to go to heaven and live with him for eternity. If you don't want to be there, he doesn't want you there. You'd be miserable and make everybody else miserable. As we'll see, when it comes to genuine love, love requires choice. Actions speak louder than words. So in verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but," that's a scary word, "but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." What does Romans 10:9 tell us? If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. To confess means to agree with God that Jesus is the Lord. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You must be willing to confess the truth about who Christ is and why he came and why he died for you. Here we see they believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. How sad is that? On one hand, these religious leaders believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. On the other hand, they're afraid, they're ashamed to stand up and say, "We believe in him. We're for him." These guys had a form of godliness, as Paul will say, but they denied the power thereof. There's a lot of make-believers in the world around us. They talk the talk. They might look like Christians. They might talk like Christians. They might smell like Christians, whatever that is. But they don't live for the Lord. They're living for the world or for themselves. I don't know where that line is between a professing Christian and a possessing Christian. Only God sees that. But these guys had a form of godliness. They believed the right things in their minds, but in their hearts and in their actions, they denied the Lord. And what was the root cause of their problem? It says here, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The fear of man ruled in their hearts rather than the fear of the Lord. And that's a downfall for many people. And all of us need to be careful in this area of our own lives. Too many Christians are more concerned about what other people think about them than they are concerned about what the Lord thinks. That's the bottom line, is what does the Lord think? I mean, I want to live my life in such a way as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a pastor, just as a Christian. I want to live my life in such a way that when my life is over and I take my last breath here on earth and take my first breath in his presence, I want to hear, and I hope you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I mean, that's the bottom line. Rather than live my life in this world seeking the praise and the approval and the applause of men. Yes, we need to encourage each other. We need to build each other up. But it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And we've got to be careful, because our old sin nature quickly likes to turn something pure and innocent into something that puffs up and turns into pride and arrogance. It's been the downfall of many Christian leaders over the years. They sought the approval of men instead of having the fear of the Lord in their hearts. Verse 44, "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me.'" Again, he's laying claim to the equality with the Father. He's laying claim to being equal, co-equal with the Father. We'll see in chapter 14, verse 9, he'll say to Philip and the other disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? If you've seen me, you've seen what the Father's like. So again, if a person wants to know who is this unreachable, unknowable, incomprehensible God in the universe, you look at Jesus Christ. You study his life. You look at who he is and why he came. Point people to Jesus, because he came to reveal the very heart of God to all of mankind. And what do we discover when we look to the Lord and we listen to the Lord? We discover that he loves us. We discover that he's full of grace and mercy and compassion. We discover that he is forgiving, and he wants you to dwell with him forever and ever. Ezekiel 33:11, God says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He tells them, "Turn, turn, why should you perish? Why should you die?" He wants people to turn to him and find life. And so if you really want to know God, then study the scriptures, listen to Jesus, place your faith and trust in him, and walk in the light and in the truth of his word. He says in verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him, the word. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. I mean, what amazing promises Jesus has given us. He didn't come here to judge. He came here to save. He's not going to send people to hell. You'll send yourself by rejecting his grace, by rejecting his mercy, by rejecting the free gift that he's offering of eternal life. He came to deliver us from darkness, but we need to turn to him. You know, frankly, Jesus couldn't have done anything else to make salvation so easy for us. He did everything. He paid the price. He shed his perfect, spotless blood. He alone is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. So how do you get saved? By simply putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, receiving him as your Lord and Savior, recognizing that he died in your place. You deserve the cross. You deserve the beating. You deserve to be crucified, just like I did. But he willingly went and took your place by going to the cross for your sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And when we give our heart to the Lord, when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, he washes us clean. He makes us a new creation in Christ. He changes us from being, well, what Peter says, dogs and pigs. Dogs returning to their own vomit. Pigs get cleaned up. They run right back into the mud hole. But he changes you into one of his lambs, a new creation in Christ. Lambs get dirty. Lambs need to be sheared. Lambs need to be taken care of. They're pretty stupid. We're all kind of stupid, but he's our chief shepherd, and he'll lead us and guide us. He'll take good care of us, but we've got to stay close to him. Maybe some of you have wandered off from the Lord. You're that prodigal son or daughter. He's saying, come back to me. I love you. Just like the prodigal son, he came to his senses, it says, when he's sitting in the mud hole, the pig pen, and he realizes, this isn't what God has for me. I'm not a pig. If I humble myself and go back to my father, maybe he'll, you know, accept me back as one of his servants. But you know, as he came back, the father ran out and greeted him. He said, my son who was lost is now found. The one who was dead is now alive. That's the heart of the father towards you and towards me. He wants us to come to him to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be restored, to walk in the light even as he is in the light, to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the enemy, because he wants us to be salt in this world. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer.